The title of our message today is The Watchers. Kind of reminds me of a title for a novel, whether it would be, you know, some government agency that all they do is watch us. That's probably on its way, by the way. They tell us now that they're able to watch you through your computer, that is, at least watch where you're going and what you're doing. They're able to watch you through TiVo. They're able to watch you through cable television and what you're going on and where you're at with cable TV. So really, maybe, hey, that's an idea for someone, if they're a novel writer here, to write something called The Watchers. Or maybe some Stephen King kind of a book about something that watches from the spiritual realm. And if he were to write something like that, he wouldn't be so far from the truth. Because the Bible tells us that angels and demons are watching us. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. I kind of like my privacy. And in being in America, I have privacy rights. That's my right to have privacy. And some angel watching me at certain times, I don't want angels watching me at certain times. Nevertheless, we're told that they are there and they are watching what we are doing. And we also know that not only are they watching, but that we're going to hear that, the air show, all through the study. Not only are they watching us, but they are also involved in our lives. That angels actually minister to us, says in the book of Hebrews. Are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister to those who have life? So that you and I, who are believers, the angels minister to us. The Bible says, and when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that at the end the angels came and strengthened him. That after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and he was tempted by the devil, that the angels came and ministered to him and strengthened him. I don't know if you've ever been ministered to by angels, but you probably have been. Maybe you've been strengthened at a time when you have been weak and you have been vulnerable, and the angels have come and strengthened you. We also know that from the spiritual realm, not only are the demons watching, but they also want to hinder you. Just as the angelic beings want to come in and help you, the demonic beings want to come in and hinder you. They want to stop you from being effective towards the things of the kingdom of God. Therefore, as we come now to the end of the study on our series on spiritual warfare, we have to be aware that there's a spiritual world that is out there. We have to be aware that things are coming our way that we don't necessarily expect, that we don't necessarily understand, and that we need to be ready for them. And how the Bible puts it is that you and I are to watch. That we're to watch in prayer, so that as things happen to us, we're a little bit prepared for that. Peter wasn't prepared when he denied the Lord. Remember Jesus said to Peter in the garden, "Watch with me," he said. He took Peter, James, and John, he broke them away from the group, he brought them out and he said, "Watch with me." And then Jesus went and prayed. He came back and you remember, they were asleep. Now, Peter had been told that he was going to deny the Lord. They had been told that there was going to be a betrayer among them. If ever there was a time for them to pray, it would have been then, that they might be prepared for what he would face. But Peter was overconfident. When Jesus told Peter, "You're going to deny me," Peter said, "Even if every one of these other guys denies you, I will never deny you." Can you imagine being one of the other disciples when Peter said that, pointed to you, "Even if he denies you?" Me? Thanks, Peter. Really appreciate that vote of confidence there. Peter said, "I will never deny you." Peter was confident in himself, and when all of a sudden he found himself at the gate where Jesus was being beaten in the inside this courtyard, and this little girl wasn't even a big soldier with a sword and a spear that said, "Hey, you're one of the disciples." It was some little gate girl that said, "You're one of the disciples." "No, I'm not." And he swore and he cussed and he just swore that he didn't know who Jesus was because he wasn't ready. But Jesus had told him, "Watch with me." And he went and prayed. He comes back in there asleep. He wakes him up. He says, "Could you not even watch with me for an hour?" Then he goes back and he prays again. And he comes back and they're asleep again. And Jesus says to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" Then he goes back again and prays and he comes back and they're asleep again. And Jesus said, "It's enough." And he sat down and he watched over them while they slept. It's as if he was saying, "Okay, guys," kind of resigned to their fate of really struggling with these things because they hadn't won the victory in prayer. When we watch in prayer, it helps us to understand the unexpected. It helps to prepare us for those things that happen to us. You know, I'm not very good at identifying the enemy's hand in my life. I think partially because I'm a guy, and some of you women will say, "Amen." Because I think that men are fixers in general. When there's a problem, I just want to fix it. If I got a problem in a relationship with somebody else, then I just want to fix it. If there's a problem with another believer, I just want to kind of take care of it. And I might tell my wife, you know, I am so frustrated with this individual, trying to get this thing straightened out, and I just can't get it straightened out. And my wife will say to me, well, do you think that maybe the devil's stirring things up? And I'll say, well, I knew that. I was just testing you to see if you actually knew that the enemy was involved here. See, because quite often when there's a problem, friction between two believers, I immediately go to the place with, they're the enemy. Why are they doing this to me? What are they doing? Can't they? Don't they understand? Don't they see? When in fact what's happening is that the devil is sowing discord between us so that there's friction and there's difficulty in our lives because the enemy's able to get in there. I think that's one of the reasons that God says one of the seven things that he hates is an individual that sows discord among brethren. As they comes in and causes one brethren to have problems with another brethren, and you're doing the work of the enemy. That's what the enemy does. And we need to watch in prayer so we can be aware and remember and understand that in this world, the Bible says, you are going to have tribulation. Did you know that was a promise of God? It's not a promise I ever see people wearing around their neck or in plaques on their wall. In this world, I will have tribulation. I just claim that in the name of Jesus. In this world, I'm going to have tribulation. Somehow we think, no, not me. That's a promise for somebody else. I'm not going to have the difficulty, but the Bible promises it. It tells us we're going to have persecution and we're going to have tribulation. And there are going to be certain difficulties that you and I have in our lives. And watching in prayer helps us to be able to identify what Satan is trying to do and gain victory. That's why, as we come now to the section on spiritual warfare and the end of the section in Ephesians on spiritual armor, that he begins to talk about prayer and watching in prayer. Look at verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. As it closes it up now, where all the armor has been talked about, verse 17, the helmet of salvation, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, then it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. So that we are commanded to be watchful, that we might know that the enemy is trying to hinder us, that we might identify it, and that all of a sudden this temptation doesn't come out of the blue, and we're like Peter denying the Lord to some little gate girl. Or we're involved in something that we should have never been involved in because we have not been watching. The Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation provide the way of escape. Don't you think that Peter could have gained and found the way of escape had he sought the Lord in prayer? Had he been watching in prayer and saying to the Father, you know, Jesus talked about denial and he talked about betrayal and he talked about leaving us and he began to seek God, the Lord would have strengthened him. Maybe even the angels would have strengthened him. And he would have wrestled with this issue in prayer and he would have gained victory in prayer. And I wonder how many of us might not have difficulties and problems because we don't watch in prayer. Because we're just kind of moving along in our lives and we don't consider the spiritual realm. And you know, I think we really need to watch because the Bible says that we see these things as in a mirror dimly. That's the spiritual realm. We don't see it clearly. Now, we don't really understand today, or it's hard for us to picture what Paul meant when he wrote about in a mirror dimly. But see, in their day, only if you were very wealthy, clear mirrors were very expensive. And so if you had a clear mirror that was made out of gold, then you polished up to the point where you could actually see your reflection perfect, then, hey, it cost a lot of money. If you had a mirror out of silver that was polished up, it would get tarnished pretty easily. And if you didn't have money for a good, nice, pure metal, then they were, you know, kind of distorted. As you could imagine, some metal that has a lot of impurities in it, you'd polish it up and it would still be distorted. And you'd look in the mirror and you might have to move around one little clear section. Okay, I think I'm looking pretty good there as you look in. And a lot of the mirrors were just dim. You'd look in them and you'd kind of start to see yourself, but it was just kind of like, you know, like your reflection on a dirty window of a car. It's just dim. And that's what the Bible says. We see how we see the spiritual realm in a mirror dimly. It's like we're looking and we can see, and I know there's a flash of a wing and there's something going on in the spiritual realm, but I really don't understand it. And so the Lord says, watch in prayer. Make sure you know what's going on. Make sure that you're watching and you're seeing what is taking place. Now, not only are we to be watchful in prayer, but we are to be watchful in prayer for the enemy. Turn with me over to the book of Acts, Just go left in your Bible, you'll finally come to the large book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. Here Paul is with the church of Ephesus. He's with their leaders, and he's leaving them, and he understands he's going to Jerusalem, and he's telling them, everywhere that I go, the Holy Spirit warns me that I'm going to be arrested in Jerusalem. And Agabus the prophet, he chimes in on this. And Agabus is great. If you've never studied the book of Acts, and prophets have that flair for the dramatic. Even today, people that have the gift of prophecy, they can't just come and tell you, I think the Lord told me this about you. They've got to do something very dramatic to try to make their point. That was Agabus. So Agabus came to Paul and said, give me your belt. Paul, okay, here's my belt, Agabus. And he tied up his hands. And then he said to Paul, so this will happen to the man that owns this belt. Well, it was Paul's belt. Paul knew who it was. And so Paul, okay, I understand. I'm going to be arrested in Jerusalem. Well, all of the elders of Ephesus began to cry and beg Paul not to go. Don't go, Paul. If you're going to be arrested, then don't go. And Paul said to them, why are you breaking my heart? Why are you crying and breaking my heart? I'm ready to be arrested for the sake of Christ. Not only am I ready to be arrested, I'm ready to die for his sake. I'm ready to lay my life down for his sake. And then as Paul is leaving them now, conceivably what could be for the last time ever, he pours out his heart to them. And we pick that up in verse 29, where Paul says this, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He says, once I leave, I realize that there are going to be wolves that are going to come in and tear up the flock that God has established here. In Tucson, we would say savage coyotes. For them, it was savage wolves. He goes on to say, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away people after, or excuse me, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, and here's our word, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you every night and day with tears. Paul says, I have warned you for 3 years that these men were coming. And I've warned you that they were going to be in your midst. And I warned you that they were going to come from the outside to tear you apart. So that in the spiritual realm, not only are we to watch like the disciples did in prayer with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, or didn't do actually, but Jesus did, but we are to watch for the enemy. And understand that the enemy has his wolves. And they don't look like wolves. You know, it's been said, how do you tell the difference between a wolf in sheep's clothing and a real sheep? And the answer to that is their diet. What they eat is radically different. And it's amazing to me how much of a lack of discernment many Christians have. That they think that if somebody quotes the Bible, if somebody has a look like they're a pastor, if somebody, you know, the Bible says, don't be surprised that his ministers, that's the ministers of the devil, present themselves as ministers of the light because the devil himself presents himself as an angel of light. When the devil appears, he doesn't appear in red pajamas and a pitchfork, long little tail wagging around. Hi, I'm Lucifer. He doesn't show up with scales all over his face. I'm the devil. He shows up like an angel of light. And he deceives people. And his ministers do that as well. They show up and they look like they're okay. And what they want to do is devour you. What they want to do is take away from you. What they want to do is turn you away from the freedom that you have, the liberty you have in Jesus, and bring you under some kind of bondage through some kind of work. And as I said, I'm amazed at how many Christians will listen to what they say and will have absolutely no discernment at all. And like Little Red Riding Hood with the wolf dressed up like grandma. My, what big teeth you have. Now let me, you know, and they just give themselves to them. They listen to them on television and all they want is money. They make their little faces and vows and a God and they do their thing. And Christians go, oh, this guy must be right on. And I watch it and go, how can anybody fall for this? How could anybody believe that these people are sincere? And they write their checks and they send them in. With whatever message that it is, you need to know that there are going to be people that are going to come in from the outside and they don't have good intentions. Their desire is to take from you and their desire is to steal from you the freedom and the liberty that you have in Jesus, and you need to watch for them. And as I said a couple of times now, you know, it amazes me that some people have a lack of discernment. I pray for you that you would grow in discernment, that there are some people that will just believe anybody. Oh, they're nice. Well, they quoted scripture. Well, they say they're Christians. And you just don't have any discernment at all. It's time to become skeptical a little bit. I'm not saying to run around with a complete lack of faith, but I'm saying it's time to be skeptical and say, I'm going to check this guy out. Might look like he's okay, but I don't know if he is or not. It's just time to come back and have a little bit of discernment about those things that are out there. Not only are we to watch, though, for the savage coyotes that are going to come from the outside in, but we are to watch for those in our midst that would be raised up and speak perverse things and draw disciples after themselves. See, our goal isn't to make disciples for ourselves. You're going to be a follower of Robert Furrow? That would be a pathetic thing to be. Our goal is to make you a follower of Jesus Christ. And see, people are going to raise up from our midst, and they're going to be divisive. Their desire is going to be to plant seeds of discord between us, the leadership, and you, so that they can get you to lack confidence in us, and they can turn you away from us and the leadership that we have, which points to Jesus. That's our desire. Follow us as we follow the Lord. And their desire is to turn you away from that just to themselves. And that's why the Bible says, reject a divisive man. And we've done that. When people come in and they're just divisive, and they're just kind of meeting with people afterwards, and they go to the small groups, and they're sowing this discord, and they're speaking against the leadership of the church, and they're just divisive. The Bible says, reject them, and we've done it. We've said, you can no longer come, because the Bible says to reject a divisive man, and we perceive that you are divisive, and that you are doing nothing but drawing people away to themselves. We've even told people, either stop or go. Those are your choices. You can either leave the church or you can stop doing what you are doing and you can remain, but you cannot be divisive in our midst. You cannot come up and just begin to speak these things and draw men to yourselves. And you need to be aware of that. That the enemy plants, Jesus talked about it, tares in the midst of the wheat. And there are tares that grow up, and a tare, interesting thing about it is it looks just like wheat until it is mature. And once it is mature, it is destructive to the wheat. You can't come in, and very, very difficult to separate the two. Jesus said, hey, when the tares are with the wheat, you know, don't try to destroy them when they're little because they look the same, but wait until the harvest time to go ahead and separate the tares from the wheat. So we are to watch in prayer that we might face whatever tribulation comes our way. We are to watch to see if there are savage wolves and to see if there are those in our midst that would come up and draw men to themselves. There's a third way we're supposed to watch in the spiritual realm, and that is to keep our eyes on the sky. For what? For an air show? No. Keep our eyes on the sky for Jesus Christ. Because one day, the Bible says, one day the Bible does say that the sky will part and Jesus Christ will come through in all of his glory. And when he comes back again, he's not going to come back in a humble manner as he did the first time, but he's going to come back in all of his glory. And listen to me, the Bible says in Colossians that we who are his saints will come back with him. And if when that sky parts and Jesus comes through in all of his glory and King of Kings and Lord of Lords is written on his thighs and we are with him, that means he had to come back for us earlier. That means that before this tribulation period, there's a time coming, Jesus said, upon this earth that is worse than anything that this world has ever experienced and will be worse than anything it ever will experience. And we know from the scriptures that this is a time of God's wrath and indignation. God pours out his wrath upon the earth. I was talking to an individual at one point who told me that he could not serve a God that would pour his wrath out upon this world. And you know the kind of thing, do you ever leave a conversation and when you're driving home, you say to yourself, I should have said that. And I should have said this. Well, that's what happened to me in that. I'm driving home and I'm thinking, look at how wicked this world is. Look at the wicked brutality of men. And to think that God, knowing all of this, would hold judgment back forever is just foolish. If you were in the position of God and you are just and you are the judge, there would come a time when you would say, this world is done. This world can no longer turn away and hate God and love the things of the world. And I believe that God's right here. When it gets to here, he's done. He's right here. He's lift up his nose a little more. Until he's right here where he says, that's it. And his wrath and his indignation will be poured down upon this world. And the Bible tells us, we're going to read it in a minute, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that you and I are not appointed to wrath. That we have been set free to be taken out before this tribulation period in what is called the rapture of the church. And it's a bizarre thing to think about, isn't it? People might say, come on, you really believe that all of a sudden, in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, whoo, you're going to go up and meet the Lord in the air? Well, yes, I do. Why do I believe that? Because the Bible says so. Jesus said in John 14, 1, I'm going away. And if I'm going away, I'm going to come back again, and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. That where I am, you might be also. He doesn't say, I'm going to come back and establish my kingdom there. He says, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. Turn with me to one more passage. Go back again to your left to the book of Luke. Not one more, we'll go to two more. But first of all, to the book of Luke, chapter 21. Look at verse 34. As Jesus has been talking now, and we need to have the context here, he's been talking about the tribulation period. He's been talking about the end when he will come and the horrible things that will take place during those days. The Bible says there'll be 75-pound hailstones during that tribulation period. The Bible says there are creatures that have a stinger like a scorpion, they have hair like a woman, and they have teeth like a lion. And when they sting men, men want to die, but they can't die. The Bible says that a third of the earth's water will be contaminated and be not able to drink it. The Bible says that a third of all mankind will be destroyed at one time. And then another quarter of men will be destroyed later on. And then another third of men later on. So that the Bible says that flesh will become a rare thing during that tribulation period. In fact, the Bible says that unless God shortened the days, no flesh would remain upon the earth. That's how bad that tribulation period is. And there are those today that love to say that what I am teaching is actually dangerous to the church. Because if I tell you that you're going to be rescued before, and then all of a sudden you're in the middle of it, you're not going to be ready. And you're going to turn your back upon God. But you know what? I have a lot more trust and faith in you than that. I was talking to a guy who believed in, you know, he actually doesn't know what he believes. He's kind of got a pan theology. You know what I mean? He says, I'm not pre, I'm not post, I'm not mid, I'm pan. Means I'll all pan out in the end. I'm not too worried about it. Well, it's all right if you want to have that kind of theology that you don't really know where you stand in this whole area. But what I'm saying is there's enough scriptures that you can know where you stand. And he said to me, what if you're wrong? Pastor Robert, what if you're wrong? And all of these people suddenly are thrust into the middle of this tribulation period and you haven't taught them to be ready. Well, how am I going to teach you to be ready for that if I believed it? I'd be teaching you to go, what, stockpile food? Go get a, you know, cabin somewhere? Go dig a hole? Find a cave? Make a bomb shelter? Are any of these people doing any of this stuff if they really believe that they're going to face it? If I am wrong, let's just go there. Let's just say that I am wrong. What does that mean? It means I'm going to have to say, you know what, guys, I was wrong. That's about all it means. We're going to serve and follow Christ. It means we'll run from the Antichrist. Means when they want to put a, you know, mark on our forehead or the back of our hand, we'll just bare our necks. Go ahead, cut it off, go ahead. Put my head on the chopping block and whack, cut it off. That's what it means. But listen, it would mean something else to me. It would mean that I would have to approach the Bible completely differently. Because see, prophecy taken literally tells us that Jesus is coming back for his church before the tribulation. And if you read passages literally, that's what it says. It says that the nation of Israel is not abandoned by God. Those who believe in mid-trib and post-trib believe that the nation of Israel is spoken of as a hyperbole and that the church has replaced Israel and that the saints mentioned are not Israel returning to God, but that they're actually an allegory and they allegorize prophecies that deal with the future. Now listen, I don't allegorize them. I take them literally. Why? Because I have a precedent. See, every prophecy in the Old Testament that was ever fulfilled was fulfilled literally. Did you know that? When it says that Jesus would be called out of Egypt, it wasn't a figurative Egypt. He came out of Egypt. When it says that he would be born in Bethlehem, it wasn't a figurative Bethlehem. He came out of Bethlehem. When it said in Psalms 22 they would pierce his hands and his feet, it wasn't talking figuratively. His hands and his feet were pierced. When it says in Zechariah 12:10 that they will look upon him who they pierced, it wasn't pierced figuratively. They looked upon him who they actually pierced upon that cross. And we could go on and on with prophecies that were fulfilled literally. Now, not only were the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled literally, but the prophecies Jesus gave were fulfilled literally. Jesus gave a prophecy that not one stone on the temple would be left upon another. And to them, that was bizarre. Why? Because the stones were huge. The stones were 45 to 60 feet long, 4 to 5 feet tall, 4 to 5 feet wide. Could you imagine the weight of one of those stones? And they were quarried and they were drug up there. It took them 40 years to build that temple. And now Jesus says they're going to be destroyed and not one stone will stay upon another. In 66 AD, when the Roman soldiers took Jerusalem, they lit the temple on fire. The gold and the band at the top melted down between the rocks, according to Josephus, so that in order for the Roman soldiers to loot the gold of the temple, they had to push the rocks off of each other in order to get every bit of gold that was there. Not only did they push it off of one another, they actually, soldiers, that hundreds of them on one stone, would push the stones all the way off the Temple Mount. So that if you go there today, you can actually see the stones excavated that the Roman soldiers shoved off the edge of the Temple Mount. An exact literal fulfillment of what Jesus said. Every prophecy Jesus gave was literally fulfilled. Not only that, every prophecy of the Bible from the time of Christ until now has been fulfilled literally. The Bible said Israel would become a nation again. In 1948, they did. The Bible said God would call his people from around the world. He would call them out of Ethiopia and he would call them out of Russia. Do you know that the majority of the Jews that went into Israel in 1948 came from Russia and came from Israel? The Bible even said they would look like skin and bones when they showed up. And the ships that came from the Holocaust actually had Jews that looked like skin and bones because of what they had been through when they showed up, fulfilling it literally. Now, here's my question. If all of this is literal Old Testament, literally fulfilled, as Jesus said, literal between the time of the Bible until now, what is it about our time that there's a change that's made? What is it about right now that all of a sudden I've got to look at everything in the future as figurative? Why would I do that? And I'll ask you a question. If you believe this, why would you do it? If the precedence of the Bible is literal, why would you take it figuratively and say, oh no, Jesus isn't coming until the end, and you take those scriptures that talk about Jesus coming before and make them figurative? Why would you do that? What is it about magical about our time that makes it figurative? They say, well, you know, the church all through the ages didn't believe in the rapture until the very end. Do you know that the church through the dark ages believed all kinds of bizarre things? Are you really going to go back to the dark ages to develop your theology? Or are you going to go to the scriptures that now are available to men? The Bible even says in the book of Daniel, seal these things up till the time of the end. And so now they're in a time when they're not sealed and they are revealed to us. Now listen to what I'm saying. In fact, let's read the passage here now and then listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what the Bible's saying first and then listen to what I'm saying. Verse 34 of Luke 21. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. He's talking about the tribulation period. Be careful that you aren't caught up carousing, drinking, looking for sex, and the cares of this life just taking things away from you, so that the day that Jesus returns, it's unexpected to you. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, there's our word. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you might be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Did you notice the word escape there? People tell me, oh, when you teach pre-tribulation, you know, rapture, then you just have an escape mentality. You're just a spiritual Houdini, somebody told me one time. I said, that's right. I took that as a compliment. You betcha. I am. Why? Because Jesus told me to. He said to watch and pray that I would be counted worthy to escape. I want to escape those creatures that have hair like a woman and teeth like a lion. I don't want to have to drink water that's contaminated. I don't want to see the flesh destroyed. I want to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. And Jesus said, watch. In fact, in several places in the scripture, in Matthew 25, 13, Jesus said, watch, for the Son of Man comes at a time you do not know. In Matthew 26, 38, he said to watch for me. In Mark 13, 33, he said, watch, for you do not know the time the Lord's returning. In Mark 13, 37, Jesus said, what I say to you, I say to all, watch. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, he says, watch and be sober. Sober, that is. Whatever sober would be, but watch and be sober. Luke 21, 34 says, watch that you might be counted worthy to escape, which is the one that we just read. So we're told over and over again to watch and be ready. Now listen to what I'm saying. Now it's time to listen to me. If you believe in post-tribulation or mid-tribulation, you're not watching for the Son of Man to return. See, the return of Jesus is imminent. What does that mean? It means it can happen at any moment. And if it's in the middle of the tribulation, why did Jesus tell us to watch? Is he saying, watch and be careful and be ready that that day doesn't come upon you unexpectedly? Just kidding. It actually, you should have been watching for the tribulation period. You should have been watching for the Antichrist, not really watching for me. But Jesus said, when you see these things begin to take place, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And if someone through their theology and through their fancy arguments and intellectual arguments have been able to steal away from you the hope of the return of Jesus, it's time to stop that. If they have been able to take away from you the hope that today could be the day that he would return, then it's time to turn your back on that and to return to what you know. And that is that Jesus said, I come like a thief in the night. And what did he mean by that? It doesn't mean he's going to come steal things from you. It means that a thief doesn't call up and say, excuse me, just wanted to let you know I'm going to be there at 3:35. Just go ahead and have the door unlocked, have things ready for me that are valuable so I can take them. If you knew that, he said, then you'd be ready for him. And that's the point. We know that Jesus is coming at a time that we do not expect him. Therefore, we need to be ready for him. In preparation for this study, I took some time to go on the internet, and I just typed in the word rapture, just to look at different rapture aspects. And I found a website that somebody had put together that basically said, you know, if you're here and millions of Christians have disappeared, here's what's going on. And they laid out all of the scriptures. It was actually a very well put together website. There was another website that, as I Googled it, there was another website just very, very similar to it, almost identical. But it had like something about the truth in the little, you know, line that was on there. So I went to that website, and you know what the first top line was on that website? Which was against the idea that there's a rapture. The first line there was you don't have to be ready. And I thought, is this a Christian writing this? What are you going to tell people? Oh, you don't have to be ready. Go out, you know, have a great time, carouse, drink, cares of this life, let them overtake you, because you don't have to be ready. How could they even write such a thing? The Bible tells us to be ready. Because Jesus could come back at any moment. And we need to make sure that our lives are right and that our lives are ready. And it might even be today that he could return. I want to go to one more passage, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now go back right in your Bible. And as you're making your way, you'll go back past Ephesians. And if you get to Timothy, you've gone too far. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far too. So go back over, and you'll find the small little books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, it's a very small book, a little bit hard to find, but you'll find it. And as I said, you go to Colossians, you're too far to the left. You go to Timothy, you're too far to the right. Here in verse 1, he's now, again, the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I don't know that there is a book of Colossians, but the 1st and 2nd book of Thessalonians are all about the return of Jesus. And so here in verse 5, he says this, verse 1 of chapter 5, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You guys know the times and the seasons. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, that it comes at a time that you don't expect it. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Did you know that? You might say, well, the tribulation period can't be around the corner because, well, the stock market's on its way back up. The unemployment numbers are going up. All around the world, economies are doing better and better. And there's peace, there's safety all around us. The world's working together now in better ways than they ever have. That's at a time it happens. It says, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you like a thief. Now, Jesus said, you're not going to know the day or the hour. He said, no man knows the day or the hour, but my Father in heaven. What does he mean when he says that day will not overtake you like a thief? That you've got to be ready all the time. That's his point. You're not in darkness that day would overtake you. You're to be ready right now. It says, you are the sons of the light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober, as I quoted earlier. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. In other words, hey, they're going to be just in their own little world, getting drunk and sleeping, but they're not going to be ready, but we are going to be ready. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love and the helmet and the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, that's the tribulation period, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for us, And whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other with these, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Well, I'm comforting you with these words. Be ready, folks, so that you can avoid the tribulation period. If you've got the other view, how are you going to comfort anybody? I want to comfort you today. You're going to have 75 hailstones. Where are you going to hide from them? I have no idea. A third of the world is going to be wiped out, then another third, then a half, then a quarter. And all these horrible things are going to happen. Flesh is going to become rare upon the earth. I'm comforting you. I'm edifying you with these words. It's not comforting, and it's not edifying. But the fact that Jesus is coming back for us, as he said, the fact that we are to watch for him, as he said. He said, it is a wicked servant that says, my Lord delays his coming. In other words, and I'm not saying that those that are believe in post and mid are wicked people. That's not his point. It's not my point either. He said, a wicked servant says the Lord is delaying his coming. In other words, you say, I can live however I want to because the Lord's not coming back today. And so you're a wicked servant because you're living in such a way that is wrong, believing that he could not come back today. I will not allow anyone to take away from me the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. And when people ask me, why do you believe in pre-tribulation so much? You know, I've said before, I am so pre-tribulation that I will not even eat post-toasties. And people say, well, why do you have such a solid, firm view on this? Because every other view does not look for Jesus. Mid-trib doesn't look for Jesus. Pre-wrath view doesn't look for Jesus. Post-view doesn't look for Jesus. Every other view is looking for the Antichrist and looking for the tribulation period. But I'm looking for Christ. And I will let no one take that away from me. And I will keep my eyes on the skies. And can I encourage you along these lines at the end of this study that you would be watching? Not only watching in prayer for what might be coming your way that the enemy might be doing. Not only watching for wolves and for those among us that are raised up to draw disciples to themselves. But watch for the Lord. Keep your eyes on the skies and don't let anybody take that from you. I don't care what kind of new theology comes out. I don't care what kind of new doctrine comes out. Don't let anybody steal from you the hope that Jesus could come back at any moment. And don't let anybody deny the words of Jesus when he said, watch, because you don't know the day the Lord is coming back. As I said, in the mid or at the post, you're not watching. But for you and I, we are watching because we have our hope in the Lord. And we know that one day he will come back for us. And as bizarre as that sounds, one day it will happen. And that time will come upon the earth and it will be apocalyptic. It will be a point where the destruction will come. And then at the very end, before everything is destroyed, the sky will part and Jesus will come through in all of his glory and I will be with him. And you might be ashamed of Jesus now. You may be afraid to tell people about Jesus now because you're ashamed of him. But I tell you what, on that day, you won't want to be ashamed of him. Jesus says, don't be ashamed of me now, because in that day I'll be ashamed of you. And when he comes through on that horse and King of Kings and Lord of Lords is written on his thighs, I want to be riding right by him. Me and Jesus, we're close. Me and Jesus, we're together. And I'll stand with him now while people hate him and despise him and don't want his story told. And I'll stand beside him on that day as I keep my eyes on the sky and know that he will come back for me. And you say, well, what does that mean for me if I'm a mid-trib or if I'm a post-trib? Well, I think you're going to go with us anyway. So, you know, you're going to get the, I don't know if it's called the best of both worlds, but I believe that you're going with us. But what it means is you're not looking for him. What it means is you miss out on that. When I look at a beautiful sunset, you know what I think? Jesus could come through that. He could call me up in a moment and twinkling of an eye to be with him and forever be with the Lord. You're missing out on that. You're missing out on the purifying factor that today could be the day and the truth of the scriptures from my point of view. With that said, let's stand up and let's pray.